Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be faithful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I was telling Michelle last night, it's hard to believe we're already four lessons into this. And I feel like the first four lessons were somewhat foundational in that we were kind of approaching the 10,000-foot level about what the church is, about Christ's position as prophet and priest, about the kingdom, about the differences between the kingdom and the church. This morning, we're going to change gears a little bit. And we're going to get down to a little bit more practical matters, as it were. And sometimes that word has a very negative connotation, but we don't need to run away from the practical. What we need to do is say, what does all this mean? Which is what Paul does in Scripture. He does this in Ephesians. He does this in a lot of places where he says, here's the high and holy doctrines of Scripture. Now, this is what it means in the application of your life. Well, what I want to talk about this morning and next Sunday in particular is the work of the church. How do we recognize the church where it's at? And this is a very important point. How do we recognize where the church is? Because the term church we throw around in an external fashion, fairly in a cavalier manner. We talk about church and we say, yeah, I'm a church guy or I go to church. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that somebody says that they go to church or they're part of a church, that they're automatically saved? Does that mean that they're part of the doctrines that our confession teaches about what the church is? What are the marks of the church? This morning, I want to talk about really two aspects of that. Now, traditionally, the church, the Reformed churches have said that there are three marks of the church. I'm going to extend on one of those this morning. For a reason, and I think you'll see why. The first one I want to talk about this morning is preaching and listening, which we've talked about before. But the distinction between the church, the true church, and when we talk about the true church, we're not talking about churches without error. We're not talking about the churches without compromise to some degree, because the confession already teaches even the best of churches are not going to have pure doctrine everywhere. The purest of churches are still going to be full of wheats and tares. There's still going to be human fallibility. There's still this element of incompleteness. Okay, we're not yet at the consummated state. So when we talk about the invisible church and we talk about the visible church, when we're talking about the visible church here, we're still talking about men who are fallible. We're fallible. We're not infallible here. There's nothing infallible about what we say or do. That's why we keep going back to Scripture. This is one of the marks of the church, though. How do we know that the visible church is actually a church? Well, it's from Scripture. That's the distinction. That's how we know. It's one of the primary words. Preaching, in particular, is held out to us as a very high and holy thing in that it is what separates the church in name from the church in reality. Preaching of God's Word. Now, this is not lecturing. This is not pontificating. This is not just pious blather, as it were. It's preaching God's Word. Now, the exegesis of Scripture, we've already seen before, and we're going to look at this later as well, is by the power of the Spirit. Okay, this is not something that preachers have in themselves. It's not something that you have in yourselves. You don't open up your Bibles and automatically come to a revelation of truth simply because you're clever or smart. That is not what the Scripture holds out to us at all. We're going to get into this a little bit in terms of the details. But true believers, those who have been regenerated in the Spirit, will recognize true preaching, even if it's not eloquently delivered. The church recognizes when it's being preached to. Church recognizes this. Why we don't follow men. This is really important that we don't do this. We say, oh, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Peter. Well, I follow Apollos. No, there's none of that at all, because it's God who's preaching to us. And believers will always recognize when they are being preached to, even if it's just by a simple country pastor who says, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to live as becomes those who have been saved. That's the gospel. We recognize it as saved people. It's not, let's talk about these high and holy thing or some high intellectual thing, which there's a place for in terms of academia, but that's not necessarily preaching. That's not necessarily preaching. Now, interestingly, the confession itself, as the confession, does not hold out and give us any particular details about preaching per se. Now, it does have something to say about the sacraments and sanctions, which we're going to talk about next week. But this week, we're going to kind of use as our springboard, what I've used as my springboard, is the larger catechism. There's two questions in the larger catechism. The first, which I'm not going to look, we're not going to look in detail this morning at the catechism, but I've used the catechism and the statements about Scripture as a springboard for, we're going to be looking, by the way, at a lot of Scripture this morning in various different passages about preaching and about our response to preaching. Because the confession holds out both. And this is very, very important that we understand this. In the Reformed community, we have said the first thing, the first mark of the church is the preaching of the Word of God. And usually what we say next is the sacraments, lawfully administered. Well, we're not going to go, I'm not going to go off the reservation on that one. We're not reinventing the wheel. But I think that one needs a 1A, and that is our response to the preaching. We're going to talk about that in the second half. But what I want to talk about first is, how is the Word of God to be preached? That's question 159 of the larger catechism. And for our first passage, please turn to Titus chapter 2. Now, I'm going to point out to you in both the larger catechism 159 and 160, there are 30 adjectives or descriptors given about the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. 30. This is not a small thing. There are 30. This is almost as many attributes as are given to God himself. When we go back and look at the confession, who is God? What is God? And all the descriptions are given that he's the Father, he's Almighty, he's the Wonderful Counselor, all these things, the descriptors that the confession goes into, which we're not going to look at it today. There are 30 attributes and descriptors given to the preaching of the Word of God and to hearing the Word of God. This should arrest our attention. And it certainly arrested the attention of the framers of the confession. And as a constitutional document, it's very important that we recognize the importance for us as well. The first is found in Titus 2 and verses 1 and 8. Titus 2, 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, and then skip down to verse 8, where it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who's an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, he's got this in a larger section that Paul is dealing with when he talks about Titus, about as for you, just like we just heard this morning, by the way, to Timothy, about preach the word in and out of season, which we're going to get to in a minute. But sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the first and primary characteristic of good preaching. Now, what does sound doctrine mean? Well, it means that the preacher is preaching what the Bible actually says. And it also implies that the preacher understands that our English Bibles are not necessarily they're complete. And what the confession calls the vulgar languages, the common languages, the Bible needs to be translated in the common language because most of us don't understand Greek or Hebrew. We don't understand that. But it is the job of the preacher to take those languages and make them more understandable, which means that we might say that sound doctrine is correct application. What is the Bible really teaching here? What does it say? Some things are harder to understand. Some things are more easy to understand. But that's the first mark of good preaching is sound doctrine, correct application. What does the Bible actually say? And we start from the easy things to the harder things. We don't start, and that's another problem that we have today. I could make all kind of commentary about this. We start with the harder things, and we try to move to the easier things, and we really mess up the easier things. The easy things are very, very plain in Scripture. Repent and believe. You're a sinner. God is going to judge. He sent a Savior in the world. It's a very simple message, but that is the gospel. Sound doctrine. It's what Paul tells Titus here. Turn back to Acts chapter 18. Like I said, we're going to look at a lot of different scripture today, and these are not in any kind of scriptural order because this is how the confession frames them, or the catechism frames them for us. Acts chapter 18, and I'm going to have to read 24 to get 25 in context here. Acts 18, 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. The second characteristic of preaching is diligence, which in this context means accurate. Accuracy. We're going to talk about diligence here in a minute from the very same passage, but this accurately. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, even though Apollos was not complete, and we can keep reading the passage, he's going to get other instruction to say, you're good, but you need to be better, because you don't have a complete gospel. You only have John's baptism, which is good, but that's not good enough, because Christ has come to bring a fuller revelation. But diligently, accurately. How many of you, you don't have to show hands because I already know what the answer is, have your Bibles open when the Word's being preached to you. All of us do. That's a mark of a believing heart. It's because we're looking for that accuracy. We're looking for that yes, this is what the pastor said. Yes, I can read this for myself. I understand what this is. This is not a mystery. The focus here, for my purposes this morning, is the preaching. Is it accurate? Is it coming to you accurately? Is it reflecting Scripture? Now, the passage we just read this morning, and by way of introduction, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, I'm not going to read it back to you because we've already done that. But what does Paul say to Timothy? In and out of season. Preach in and out of season. What's that mean? Well, not just when it's convenient. I don't really feel like preaching today. I'm not in the mood. I'm going to stay home. I didn't really want to say a good word because I really wasn't in a good mood. So I decided not to say anything. That's not what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy says in and out of season, not just when it's convenient for the pastor, not just when it's convenient for you. Now, we should qualify a little bit here and say that the preaching of the word, we're talking about primarily what happens on Sunday morning. But this obviously has a very broad application in terms of how we speak, when we speak, just simply as what we might call the casual evangelist, that all of us are in our various workplaces, home situations, co-ops, and even amongst each other. Now, this is another thing that we've talked about before, and the pastor's talked about. How often do we speak of Christ to one another? This is how my week was. This is what Christ did. I was challenged this week. Do we talk amongst ourselves about Christ? We should be. If it comes natural to us amongst each other, it's going to be easy to speak about it in the world. If it doesn't come easy amongst each other, it's going to be very difficult out in the world to speak of that. But in and out of season, not merely when it's convenient. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, another mark. How is the word of God to be preached? It's to be preached plainly. Plainly. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Plainly. Plain preaching and teaching. Plain language. 10,000 words in a tongue? Yeah, that's nice, but that's not really good for the church, is it? It's not very beneficial to the church. I'd rather speak five words. You have to wonder what Paul had in mind, if he had anything in particular in mind when he said five words. What five words would Paul say to us? Eloquently, clearly. What five words do we need to hear? Plainly. Turn back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm looking for verse 4 here, but we're going to read 1 through 5. Confession does this all the time. It'll stick a footnote reference of a verse right in the middle of the thought, because obviously it's assuming that the reader of the confession understands the context of Scripture. So we're going to read all of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching, and this is our verse, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is not in man's power. It is not the preacher's self-assessment of his own gifts. Very, very critical. I'm very eloquent and gifted preacher. Well, that's really for the church to recognize, not for the preacher. The preacher knows that he's not adequate. Paul did not think he was adequate. The Apostle Paul, I came to you in fear and trembling and much weakness, that your faith shouldn't rest on me, but on the power of God, the wisdom of God. Not the power of wisdom of men. Because if you're trusting in the wisdom and power of men, you're going to fail, because that man is fallible. I'm fallible. I'm pointing you to Scripture. Any good teacher or preacher will. Don't look to me. Look to Scripture. Not in man's power. What's another mark or how the Word of God is to be preached? Well, faithfulness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, one page over, at least in my Bible it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfulness. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. This is a promise that God is making. For our day, by the way, for the new covenant age. Actually, that promise is later, but nevertheless, Jeremiah 23, verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Preaching needs to be faithfully done, executed well. If you have the word, speak the word. In season and out of season, we put all these pieces together. It's not just that they stand independently, but all of these things are true of good preaching. Faithful, faithful to God's word. Stewards. Is that preacher a good steward? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 27. Acts 20, 27. This is Paul and Miletus exhorting the Ephesian elders. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I have not shunned. I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Whole counsel. We're not just New Testament Christians. We're whole Bible Christians. All of Scripture has been given to us. The preacher doesn't avoid passages that seem to be inconvenient to him. Whole counsel. We look at all of the Bible when we come to it. You might say that the pastor starts in Genesis and finishes all the way through Revelation and starts over again. Now, obviously, that's a bit of an exaggeration because that's not necessarily how preaching is done. But when we start in a passage, we just don't go from place to place to place to place. It's one of the things I love about being here and other Reformed churches is when we're in a book, you go visit someplace, you realize you kind of jump in the middle. But there's ongoing and there's back. Oh, and we talked about this 4 weeks ago. I wasn't there, but the Word of God is going out. Whole counsel. Well, let's skip over this chapter because it's not really, I don't want to deal with this issue. No, we deal with the Scripture. The preacher deals with the Scripture as it comes. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Again, we're in the middle of a sentence. Him we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Wisdom. Preaching with wisdom. Preaching wisely. And followed up on this is the next section. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I hope these are not just points on a bullet for you. Applying to the necessities and the capacities of the hearer. That's a mark of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for the same idea. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And this is an interesting application, I might add. Verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? So what does that mean? Well, it means that you understand the times and the seasons. You apply the preaching is given to the people of God as they sit where they sit. If we're dealing with a crowd that may be a little bit more mature, then we might raise it up a little. If we realize that the preacher realizes he's got a congregation that is not as well instructed, we don't start at the high things. We start at the low things, like we said before. We adapt the preaching to where the people are at, to the necessity and capacity of the hearers. Rob Johnson can probably tell us when you go to places in Mexico, people have not been instructed. You don't start off on eschatology. You don't start off on the doctrine of election. What you start off on is God made the world. He governs all things. He guides all things. And he's guided you here today to hear the word of God. So believe in him and repent. And then we build from there. That's how we do it in our own lives. Now, the exhortation here in Scripture was we don't stay there because we continue to grow up. But when we start, we do start there. We start like children. We are children. And we willingly receive it. Acts 18:25, we already looked at this morning when it talked about Apollos being instructed. We're not going to turn there. But zealous. He was zealous to preach the Word of God. He was anxious to preach the Word of God. He wanted to preach the Word of God. In fact, Apollos is a great model for us because when he was pulled aside to say, hey, brother, you don't really know all the story. There's another baptism other than John's, and let's tell you about Christ coming. Let's tell you about all of this stuff. He received it and was instructed. He was humbled by that, and he went on preaching. A great preacher. Zealously. And followed up with that is fervently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he continues on this thought. But what's he preaching? He's preaching with fervent love to God. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 for the same idea. Philippians chapter 1. Where Paul tells the Philippians something very similar. Verse 15, for indeed, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife and also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And Paul goes on to say that I'm happy. They think that they're making me sad, but they're actually making me happy because the gospel's going out, even if they're preaching to insult me. But the idea here is that it's for fervent love to God. This is how preaching should go out. I have a love for God, so I'm compelled to preach. This should be the preacher's motif. His background motivation is, I have such love for God, I need to preach it to you. I need to share this with you. This, by the way, is the mark of an evangelist as well. That's overflowing. It's God's overflowing love for us that we need to share with other people. We feel compelled to do so. Fervent love to God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Some of these are somewhat overlapping, but that's okay. We need to be reminded. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at the end of his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or towards the end, I should say, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now, Paul is making a little bit of a historical statement about the Corinthians because the Corinthians didn't reciprocate necessarily the same way that Paul did. But Paul's saying, I'll gladly spend and be spent for the gospel. The souls of God's people are at stake here. Sincerely, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 17. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And then turn over two chapters. Chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Sincerely, we're sincerely bringing the Word of God. There's a sincerity that comes with it. We recognize that in the preacher. If the preacher's not sincere, then why should we be motivated? The preacher needs to be sincere. A couple more passages in this section. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is very reminiscent, by the way, of if any of you participate in sword drills, what we used to call sword drills when I was a kid, finding Bible passages. It's very much like that. We're going back and forth and, you know, close your Bibles and no sticking your fingers up there and halfway to go find it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Let's read verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that's an interesting passage, by the way, I might point out to you, because this is kind of speaking of eschatology in a way, speaking about kind of end times. But the writers of Confession use this to say what? The aim of preaching is God's glory. This the son of perdition has set himself up in opposition to God. But any other preaching does not do that at all. It exalts the glory of God. The aim is God's glory. John chapter 17. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 18. Jesus speaking. John 7:18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, Christ is speaking about himself, but the aim of preaching is what? It's to bring God glory. It's to exalt God. What does it mean to bring God glory? Doesn't God have all glory in himself? Well, it means that we recognize that. We agree with that. We give God glory by agreeing that God is glorious, and we preach that way. That's how preaching should be done. Now, these last couple have to do with the people's response, and that's going to be a segue right into the next section I want to talk about. The first of these last few passages in 1 Corinthians, and actually there's quite a few of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're actually going to be in Corinthians here a few times. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I have become as weak, and that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. The conversion of the people. I have become all things to all men. What does that mean? But I'm identifying with you. I'm a sinner too. If I'm preaching to the Jews, then I'll be like a Jew. I can do a Jew. That's what Paul says. I'm a Jew by birth, by descent. I have all these things. But if I'm with the Gentiles, I can do that as well. I can pretend like I don't have any of these things because I'm under condemnation as well, as we're going to get into as we get into Romans. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile because all are under condemnation. So the conversion of the people. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Preaching is to be edifying to the people, to encourage the people, to build up the people, to sanctify them, to make them holy. That's the purpose of preaching. That's one of the purposes of preaching, is to exalt God, but it's also to edify the people. You should be edified and encouraged when you leave. Now, that edification might mean bringing you down to the dirt, because you need to repent, just like I do. Sometimes we walk away and say, that was great that I feel miserable. If we feel miserable and we don't want to go back, then that's a problem. We're going to talk about our response to the preaching of the Word of God in a minute. And the last passage, for brevity's sake, I've got a few other. We're going to have to just look at one more. We're going to have to cut it off, though, because of time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think I may have the wrong passage here. Let's go to Acts 26. Sorry. Not what I wanted. I may have written it down wrong. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. And this is Paul relating his story of Christ coming to him on the road to Damascus. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The preaching of the Word of God. How is the Word of God to be preached? With the salvation of the people in mind. With the salvation of people in mind. This is why we preach. We don't preach because it's an interesting way of promoting the gospel. It's because people need to be saved. And we need to be saved. This is why preaching goes out. So, with sound doctrine, meaning correctly applied, accurately, in and out of season, plainly, not in man's power, faithful, whole counsel of God, with wisdom, applying to the necessity and capacity of the hearer, zealously, with fervent love to God, the souls of God's people, sincerely, the aim God being God's glory, the conversion of the people, the edification of the people, and the salvation of the people. That's the Word of God, guys, it's preached. That's how we recognize this is one of the marks of the church, is when the Word of God comes out that way. Now, we could stop there. We could stop there. But question 160 says this: how is the Word of God to be heard? How is the Word of God to be responded to? Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because the evangelist standing on the street corner preaching the Word of God does not make a church, necessarily. Now, he may be out there church planting, but the evangelist preaching the Word of God, if there's no response, that's not the same thing. That's not where the church is. Now, remember, this is why we're talking about this. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about what is the mark of the church. How do we recognize the church? The first thing is diligent, faithful, salvation-oriented preaching. And all those things that we just went over. But our response, the congregation's response, is equally important. Because let me tell you something. When we come to church, and when you come to church, the emphasis here is we're very plain. We're very unadorned. We don't have a lot of activity going on here, as it were. The smells and bells and all these other activities and all the things that pass for worship today. But let's emphasize something. You're not out there passive. You are required to be active. So in an hour and a half sermon, if we're hearing an hour of preaching, what are we supposed to be doing? This was very much brought home to me as I started thinking about this, is how do we tell that the people are responding to the Word of God? Well, do a little thought experiment here in your mind. Take a church that you're not sure whether the gospel is being preached there or not. I'm not sure, you know, I don't want to be too harsh, but I need to, you know, what's going on there? Maybe it is, maybe it's just shallow, I don't know. Think of something like that in your mind. We do this all the time to some degree. But I want you to take a place where the gospel is preached. You can take your own pastor if you want to. It's not a fair assessment. But take that preacher and put him in that congregation and see what the response is. Take that pastor and that congregation and see what the response is to the Word of God. How are they going to receive that? How is that congregation going to receive preaching like that, like you get, like you're used to? And the converse is also true. How would you handle being preached to by this particular pastor that you've heard week after week? Are you encouraged? Are you edified? Is God's glory the aim? Is it salvation and edification of people in mind? Now, this is not an infallible test, but this begins to give you, and I hope in your mind, how do we know where the church is? Well, it's not just the preaching that goes out. It's how are the people responding to it. That is absolutely critical. How do we respond to preaching? Because if we're not responding to preaching, then what good is that preaching going to do? It's going to cut us off. It's going to send us to hell, isn't it? That's the purpose of preaching as well. So if we're not responsive to that, and we're on the other end of the sword, that's not a good thing. And if people are not hearing preaching and receiving preaching and they're bringing it into their breasts because they say, I need to repent. God's glory is at stake. I'm a sinner. Our response to the Word of God is absolutely critical. So when we sit out here, and you sit out here, when I sit out here, because right now I'm teaching, but I'm going to be sitting right there in about a half an hour hearing preaching. We all have to be in this. And when preachers are not preaching, when they sit, same thing. Well, I'm a preacher. I don't really have to pay attention. No preacher of the gospel would ever say that. Whether I'm here or whether I'm there, I'm engaged. Because either I'm delivering this salvation or I'm responsive to the salvation. Because if not, I'm going to be cut off. So our response to the Word of God also marks where the church is. And let's look at a few more passages here. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Because our response to the Word of God is absolutely critical. And I just realized we're going to run out of time real quick, so we're going to have to make this shorter than I intended. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Are you hearing with diligence? Are you anxious to hear the Word of God? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Preparation. Are you prepared to hear the Word of God? How did you prepare yourself to hear the Word of God? Did we come here and say, well, yep, it's just another Sunday activity to do. I've got to go hear preaching. Somebody's going to go talk to me for an hour. Or did we say, I am ready and I'm anxious to hear the Word of God. I am going to God's house to hear preaching. I need to prepare myself. That may mean I need to clear my mind out of stuff. Maybe I need to stop doing what I'm doing. I can tell you right now, true story, last night I had to stop doing what I was doing because I was getting frustrated working at the house. And I said, if I don't stop right now, I'm not going to be able to deliver a very effective message. And I'm not going to be able to concentrate. If I just stopped, then the house is kind of a wreck. But that's a different issue. And sometimes you're going to have to do that on a Saturday night to make sure that we're prepared to hear the Word of God. You have to come here prepared. We have to. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 and 19. And this is at the end of Paul's armor of God illustration for us. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Are you praying for the preacher? Are you prepared? Are you praying for yourself to say, I need to receive it, and I'm praying for the preacher to deliver it? That's what we need to be praying for. You should be praying for that on Sunday morning. You should be praying for that on Saturday night. We need to be praying for that all week, actually. Lord, I need to hear that preaching. That preacher needs to be blessed. That preacher's got his own concerns in life. He's got children. He's got things that are going on. But, Lord, be with the pastor. Be with the preacher, because he's a fallible man just like me. And he needs to deliver the Word of God to me. I need to hear it, and I need to receive it. Prayerfully. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll read 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Examination. Approach the word of God with examination. Verification, we talked about a minute ago, with an open Bible. I love it. Absolutely love it, and I'm going to pick on Rocky and Bob Horton a little bit when I see them got their Greek Bibles, which I don't understand. It's Greek. I don't even know if they have it oriented the right way, but they do. They understand that. So when the pastor says in Greek, this is what this means, and I see them doing this number, oh yeah, Word of God's being preached right from the original languages. So when I can have confidence that this preacher's speaking to me in English, which is that five intelligible words, I know because there's other men out here who can verify it. And God seemingly, to me, has not yet failed to put somebody in a congregation, especially more mature believers, where somebody knows these languages. And we can say, hey, there's validation. It's not just, hey, I took for word that this guy knows Greek, so I have to take his word for it. No, there's other men that God is gifted with as well. Not everyone is gifted that way. But the point is examination. Open up the Word of God. I would challenge us, and as our pastor has challenged us in the past, that even the lack of the knowledge of the English Bible is our problem. We don't know our English Bibles very well. Forget the controversy over some of the passages of Greek and Hebrew, which, by the way, are not all that controversial when we understand their meaning, but we don't even know our English Bibles that well. This is why sometimes preaching is such a shock to us. Whoa, what is that? Because we don't know our Bibles very well. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them, talking about the Old Testament saints, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Receive the word of God with faith. God is going to bless me. There's going to be a person who's going to stand up. He's going to talk for an hour with an open Bible. I receive it by faith. It's not just a lecture. You can go to lectures all day. Some of you give lectures all day. Or at least you give speeches and talks and at work and everything else. It does not necessarily make anything effectual like this does. We come here, God's word is going out. We receive it by faith. I'm going to have to cut off a few of these because we are literally out of time. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. We receive it as God's word. It's not just Pastor Chris's word. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's word. It's God's word. Are we receiving it as God's word? You come here looking for God's word, or you come and look for Pastor Chris to preach to you? This morning, Pastor Chris is not going to be here. You still looking for God's word? We're out of time, unfortunately. I'm going to look at one more passage. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And this will have to close. Luke chapter 8. Verse 15, parable of the sower. This is Jesus' explanation, by the way. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The church is recognized by fruitfulness. By fruitfulness. Growing up. We hear the word of God. We respond to the Word of God. So when we talk about the marks of the church, say call it part A and part B, one thing, preaching of the Word, but our response is critical to the Word of God. This is how we recognize where the church is. If you want to know where the church is, are we recognizing preaching, where it's being preached? There's a charge to pastors. There's a charge to evangelists. There's a charge to those who speak the gospel. But there is a charge to those of us who are hearing it as well. It's absolutely critical that we are responsive to the Word of God. The church is not merely church simply because of preaching. By itself, we're not preaching centers. Very important. We are not just preaching centers. We have to respond. This is how we recognize where the church is at. It is through preaching, yes, but it's also where the people of God are responding. Because evangelists preach the Word of God in hostile environments, and that's necessarily not where the church is yet. Now, the church, that's what we expect from the preaching of the Word of God. To grow up faithful to fruitfulness and growing up in these things where the people of God basically are transformed from darkness into light and from the sons of Belial to the sons of God. But if we're not responding to the preaching, then that's not really where the church is at. And so I would challenge us to think about that. Are we responsive to the Word of God? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for preaching. We thank you for giving it to us, and we pray that you would continue to send it to us, and that we would be responsive to it, that we would be anxious to hear it, that you would send the workers out to the harvest, and that we would be responsive to that preaching. Bless us in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.